Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "That this kind of spirit can come out only by prayer."
Well, thank you for your welcome, and it was great to catch up with some of you last night and this morning, and really looking forward to getting to know some of you. And thanks, music team. That was awesome. I thought it was great. Really appreciated your ministry there a lot. When I get up and speak at places, I usually say, and I will today, greetings from our 360-something churches throughout New South Wales and ACT. Did you know we had that many? We've got, and we'll talk about this tomorrow, but we've got a vision, a goal that we believe God has given us as a movement to have 1,000 healthy churches in a generation. And so we'll talk a bit more about that tomorrow, but this weekend, particularly tomorrow morning, there'll be 360-something churches meeting, worshipping Jesus in different places, in different language groups, in the country, in the city, and you're an important part of that church family. So greetings from them. Well, a church is made up of lots of different people. It takes all types. And so here's what I'm going to do, which is going to disturb your position and your movement, but you need to warm up. We've just been standing up and singing, but we're going to get up and do some stuff because I want to dig into a little bit how different the same, what's the variety of the people that we've got in the room. So what we're going to do in a moment, I'm going to put something up on the screen that will have an arrow to either one side of the room or the other with something that will make you have to choose which side to go to or somewhere in between if you think you're in the middle, or if you're a little bit that way, maybe that side or that side. So I'm going to suggest we leave the chairs where we are but actually use the back part of the room, and here is your first one. Are you ready? So I'm a night owl on that side and I'm a morning person over that side. Go to the back of the room and put yourself, you might say, "I'm neither, I sleep all day." So you would go somewhere in the middle. "I'm a morning person, I'm a night owl." Which is you? Have a look. Who's similar? Sleepwalking, that's not an option, but sure. Alright, there we go. So the night owls look like there are more night owls than there are morning persons. There are some morning people who look like they're trying to get out the window, you're so morning. Oh yes, a little child, I understand. Absolutely. Alright, so I expect all of you people still to be up at midnight and all of you people to go to bed straight after dinner. Right. Okay, here's the next one. "No spice for me in my food, thanks. I love spicy food over there." Alright, we're moving. Alright, Alright, there we go. Some people who don't mind it, right in the middle, take it or leave it. Take it or leave it, right? So, who's right? I don't know your name. So who's standing next to the lamb? So what's your name? Yes. Bruce, hello Bruce. What's your favourite spice? What's your favourite? What's his favourite spicy food? Chili. Chili. Anyone else on the chili side? Yeah, okay. What happens if this group eats chili? You get reflux, yeah, not happy. And just get hot. Alright. There you go, see different. Some people in the middle. Sorry? Oh, that's who are married. Depends on whose turn it is to cook, alright. I plan everything. I prefer things spontaneous. Everything must be in order, and I'll just go with the flow over this side. Or some in the middle. You're back in the middle. You're back in the middle. Alright. I'm much more over this side. I don't plan everything, but I like myself a good box to tick. Who else over this side makes lists and then ticks them off as you go? Oh, yes. Who actually over this side, I confess to doing this, achieves something that wasn't on my list, finish it, then put it on my list so that I can tick it off my list? There's some pathology in there. All right. Who does, no, has anyone had lists over this? Any of you to go with it? You have a list? Yeah, my wife has a list. You just don't do it, but you've got the list. Okay. All right. I love the beach over that side. I love the mountains over this side. Or maybe it's like either both or neither. Oh, this has got people moving. There we go. Somewhere in the middle. Oh, we've got more mountain people than beach people. Now, have a look. This one has spread people out a little bit more. Not as many beach lovers over there. But Bruce has chili on the beach. That's what I'm learning. Okay, what about games with oval balls, games with round balls? You have to think about that one. Games with oval balls. Games with round balls. Oh, computer games in the middle. Alright. So how about anybody over here because their round ball is a golf ball? No, the round ball is a soccer ball. No, well, yes, the round ball is a, Ed, what's your...
Basketball.
Basketball over there. NRL. AFL. I was getting there. Just put a gridiron. Okay, yep, alright, good. Alright, we're getting there. Only a couple to go. I'm a musical person. Can't play, can't sing, but might try to make a joyful noise. There we go. Yes, that's out the window, yep. Takes all types, everyone's different. So am I guessing these people sort of can do a bit love music but can't play? Alright. Now, this is going to be, you've got two tasks here, this is second last one. So over there, you are closer to a century, meaning not a score in cricket, but your age. This is the closest to being born yesterday that you can get. See if you can put yourself in roughly your age order, which would be youngest to oldest. How are we going? Pretty good. Now, not gonna go through and ask your ages and check your work. However, just have a look Can I tell you, as a person who goes to different churches, a sign of health and hope in a church is that you have a spread exactly like you've got of people up the more wise end. I'm making one assumption there that age equals wisdom, but often it is. More expensive end. And also you've got children and people who are early on in that journey. That's a really good thing, and appreciate the value of each other. All right, your last one. Early in my faith journey up that end, or maybe just not even on a faith journey, something like that, although people have been on a faith journey for a very long time. Now spread yourselves out a bit, don't just all go down one end. If you see someone who's been on a faith journey longer than you, then come down this way. There you go. That's right. Some of you don't have many years to have been on a faith journey. So there you go. Thank you for sharing. Now, you're not all in one spot here either, and that's important too. That you are all on different journeys, different understandings, different experiences. This is an important part of what it means. Because, by the way, anyone who's right up the wall up there is still on a journey. No one has finished their journey unless you are no longer able to take a breath in this world. So we are all on a journey, but at different stages, and that's valuable as well. It takes all types. We're going to talk about some of that stuff over these next couple of days. You can find a place back where you were. Thank you for playing. So today and tomorrow, we're going to be looking at, as Delan pointed out, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to be a community of Jesus. And you can follow along. This is really good. This is a helpful, handy hint. You can use this as you want to use this. There'll be a few things that you might want to fill out, but they're only minimal. But you've got a space there to do what you need to do to interact and engage and keep wondering and listening to what God is saying. For some people, it'll just be taking notes. For others, it might be drawing things. It might be just putting some images or pictures there as we go through our four talks. And here's where we're going to be touching down. When we think about what does it mean to be a community of Jesus, we're actually thinking at two levels here. We're thinking of how does this impact me as an individual follower of Jesus? But of course, in the context of being in a family of believers in a local church, in a local church that's connected with other churches, and another church is connected in a movement, all going in the same direction to follow Jesus. So here's what we're going to be looking at. A community of faith, where doubt isn't judged, a community of faith. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. A community of love, where anger is redirected. That might get your interest. That's after morning tea. A community of love. A community of resilience, where fear is a given. It exists in the world. A community of resilience. And a community on mission we'll end up with tomorrow before lunch, where the burden is shared. It's not all just on your shoulders. So as a community of Jesus, we're going to look at these four elements through the ways and the works and the words of Jesus. I love the Gospels. I think they're brilliant, they're amazing, they're real, they're interesting. Has anyone watched the series The Chosen? Some of you have. I might mention it a couple of times this weekend. You get an app, it's cast to your device or you watch it on a device, and it can bring the Gospels alive to you, and we might talk about that in a little bit as well. It certainly has for me. A community of faith. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you that we're here together. We thank you that we can listen to you. We thank you for listening to each other. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to listen to you through one another. May we listen to you in our beautiful surroundings as God our Creator. May we listen to you through your word by your Spirit, that we may be drawn closer to you, not only informed, but faithful May we grow and change and be transformed individually and together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've listened to a number of sermons over the years, you might have heard a story about this guy, and I'll move over here, Charles Blondin. Charles Blondin was a French tightrope walker and an acrobat from the mid to late 1800s. And he performed around the world, and he was best known for putting a tightrope across Niagara Falls in between the United States and Canada and walking across it on the tightrope. So he did that. That's a picture of him there, which is pretty cool because it's the late 1800s, so there weren't a lot of photos around, but there's a picture of him going from the USA to Canada. It's about the span, the tightrope's about 340 metres long, about 50 metres above the water, and he did it at different times in different variations. He did it blindfolded. He did it in a sack, like a sack like you do a sack race in. He did it on stilts. It's terrifying. And once he stopped halfway, sat down, took stuff out of his backpack and cooked and ate an omelette on the middle of the tightrope. And he would actually take a wheelbarrow across and back. And it's said that at one performance, before crossing with the wheelbarrow, he called out to the crowd, who were loving the spectacle, of course, and he was a bit of a showman, and he said, "Do you believe I could push this over and back without falling?" And they went, "Yes, we believe, that sounds great." And they clapped and cheered. He said, "Do you believe that I could do it with a person in it, in the wheelbarrow?" And they went, "Yes, we do." And then he said, "Who would like to volunteer?" And there was silence. No one was that interested. Well, no one except for Harry. Now, Harry was actually the manager, Charles's manager. And so he knew Charles a little bit better and thought Charles could do this. So they did that. But actually, it became a thing that Charles would ask the crowd, get no takers, and then piggyback Harry across the tightrope and back. How much trust would Harry have to have in Charles to be able to do that without a net? He must have really believed Charles was strong enough and skilled enough and trustworthy enough to put his life in his hands. We're trying to get our head around what faith means, right? And faith, Harry had faith in Charles. A community of Jesus is a community of faith. Now, it sounds obvious to say that, right? A community of Jesus should be a community of faith. Or a Christian should be a person of faith. And I think that might be because we've simplified too much the breadth of all that faith is. It's multidimensional. We've eliminated some of the dimensions, I think, in our common understanding of faith, or the way we talk about it. So sometimes we say a person of faith is someone who signs off on a certain amount of doctrinal statements or belief boxes to tick. Or we simply identify with being a Christian, that's our faith, that's our religion. Or a faithful church is one which stays true to a list of doctrines. Now that is part of faith, no doubt. Here's a bit of a language learning warning for those of you who might be interested. The New Testament, written in Greek, uses one word for faith, P-I-S-T-I-S, pistis. And it's one word, but it's actually got a lot of dimensions. And the way we know that is because in our English translation, that one word, well, we don't have one word for it, really. And so sometimes, depending on the context, the New Testament translates the word differently. So the same word in 2 Corinthians 5:7, which says we walk by faith, not by sight, it sort of works, is the same word that's used in the list of the fruits of the Spirit for faithfulness. So we think of faith as, well, I have faith in God, but actually it's the same word. That means I should be a person who has a characteristic of being trustworthy. So we might translate that, and indeed in the fruit of the Spirit in different translations. There's faithfulness, being faithful, being reliable. Also that same word is translated sometimes finding ourselves in loyal commitments, says one translation of the fruit of the Spirit. But it's all P-I-S-T-I-S in Greek, pistis. Faith and faithfulness, belief, trust, dependence, reliability, loyalty. So it's not just about knowledge. It's not just saying I have faith because I tick off a number of faith statements. It's actually deeper and it's richer than that. And it's more pervasive in who we are as an individual and as a group. And it's two-directional, or maybe it's four-directional according to the graphic that you've got in your booklet and up on the screen there. And it's about faith in God. That's the one that we think of mostly, right? When we say faith, I have faith in God. We sing about faith in God, we practice faith in God, we trust God. But the same word actually is used about the way that God treats us. And we sing about that too. We think about the faithfulness of God and how we can trust Him. So we might sing trust and obey to God, but we're only doing that in response to the fact that He is trustworthy and us therefore to trust Him, because we can trust Him. But also it goes from side to side with each other, right? It's about being faithful and being trustworthy, using that core of what faith means, applying it to our relationship to God, the way He thinks of us, and the way that we treat other people. A community of faith is one where all of those dimensions of faith can be found. One of the disappointing things I find as I circle around the place is when I come across churches, or certainly individuals, who hold strong to having faith in God, but the way that they treat others and their character doesn't display something that other people would feel that they can trust them. They might want to trust God, but other people can't trust them. That is not the fullness of the expression of faith in the life of a believer or the life of a church. So, let's dip into a Jesus story that was read to us, and we'll expand that a little bit for us this morning. So while it was read to us, and you can have it open if you've got a Bible with you or your device, I'm not going to read it verse by verse, that has already happened. But I want us, as we address these four talks and the stories of the Gospels, is particularly for those who were down the further end of being longer on a faith journey, your brain automatically goes, I'm familiar with this story. What I want you to do in your imagination is put yourself in these stories as if you're hearing it for the first time. You've got no idea what's going to happen. A bit of mental discipline there, because you do know what's going to happen if you know the story. But put yourself there to see it with fresh eyes and imagine yourselves in the story. So, Mark 9, starting at chapter 14. And what we're looking at first in this, as we unpack faith, is a faith that's built on what I know. Here's the context. Jesus, Peter, James, John have been on the Mount of Transfiguration, if you know that story. They've been up the mountain, there's been a lot of glowing and God talking and people from the past appearing, and it's a lovely story. And they come down from that mountaintop experience, which is figurative and literal mountaintop experience, and they come down into the valley, which I think is also figurative and literal, and they find a crowd around the disciples and religious teachers, and there's an argument happening. You remember being in the playground and seeing a fight, and everyone crowds around going, fight, 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 fight. I just imagine the crowd, it's only in my imagination, not in the Bible by the way, fight, 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 fight. Actually imagine feeling, if you were Peter, James and John, having been up the mountain and there's this whole God experience and you come down to an argument. What a letdown. What a letdown. Well, the crowd saw Jesus coming, and the scripture says they were filled with awe. I wonder why they were filled with awe. I wonder if there was a bit of leftover transfiguration glow, again, only in my imagination, not in the Bible. Something made them filled with awe. It could have been just that they knew Jesus and went, He's here, that's amazing. We know how full of awe we should be in His presence. And they flocked to Him. So the crowd's now gone from fight, fight, fight to an awe-filled response to Jesus. Imagine being Peter, James and John going, what is going on? And what is going on is what Jesus asks the crowd that is now around them. Now a man in the crowd took the floor, and it was the father of the boy whose story unfolded in the reading that we had. Far from well, the father had brought the son to Jesus, but Jesus hadn't been there. The son had been possessed all his life, the man tells Jesus, and they're hearing the story again. It had been seizures, foaming at the mouth, teeth grinding, which is a symptom of torment. And since Jesus wasn't around, this desperate father, may have tried lots of stuff and gone to lots of people, clearly to no avail, because the son was still suffering. Jesus wasn't there. Ask the disciples. After all, they'd been trained by Jesus, right? Their teacher had taught them. Their master had led them. But the healing had evaded the disciples as well. The boy was still tormented. The father was still distressed. And then an argument started. I think this is really insensitive of both the disciples and the religious leaders, that here is a distressed man with a tormented son, and this whole incident has caused a fight between these people over here who seem to be ignoring, possibly, the real reason why they could have been trying to help. But they weren't able to. Jesus' response, he turns to his disciples, his followers, and he says, "You faithless people," apistos. In Greek, when you put an A in front of something, it just means whatever follows doesn't exist. So an atheist is someone who believes that God, theos, A, doesn't exist. An atheist. So the word here in Greek is apistos. You disciples with no faith. You unbelieving disciples. Or you disciples who are not trusting, who are not relying on me, or maybe are unreliable or untrustworthy yourself in the fuller sense of what it means to be faithful. How long do I have to be with you until you all get it, is the sort of thing that Jesus is saying here. You didn't trust like I showed you you could. You have little faith, belief, trust in, dependence on me. Jesus has been teaching the disciples for a while, so while he seems a little bit annoyed with them, we can resonate, can't we? I mean, if you read the Gospels, you'll know how frustrating it would have been for Jesus. It seems that they often didn't get what was going on. And we see them fighting amongst themselves for positions of honour. They're slow to pick up on what's happening. Oh, they meant well, and I'll tell you what, we can judge them, but I'm not too sure that I would be any different if I was in their shoes. And would any of us actually, we say, I would have got it straight away. I would have been able to heal this person because I would have been so faithful in, really? They're cut from the same cloth as the disciples. But you can hear Jesus' hope that they would have been further along than they were. He thought that they should have known better by now. Rather than healing and helping, he found them arguing. Well, Jesus, hoping they had a faith built on what they'd learned, what they'd experienced, was what Jesus was expressing. Now, he hopes that for us, by the way, for those of us who have been followers for a while. I mean, he's gracious and loving and he picks us up and he meets us where we're at, but I think he hopes that we'd be growing. He hopes that we'd be learning. He hopes that the experience of when we found Jesus trustworthy would mean that we'd be more likely to trust him in the future, perhaps. I know we're faltered and failures, like the disciples. We're on that journey, all of us. But there's a bit of a challenge for me in here when I approach a new situation, to look back to a past situation. What did I learn? How did I grow? What did I know? Don't dismiss the lessons of faith that you've learned in the past. They're part of who you are. They've shaped you. They still count. You may not think about them or have the same perspective as you once did, especially if you're thinking back to childhood faith. But remember, Jesus says, have faith like a child. Not childish faith. Have it grow with you, but faith like a child. Don't fall for the voices that discount the faith of your childhood. You may want to revisit it, perhaps. Look back to when your faith strengthened you, grounded you, inspired you, transformed you. Can you remember that? Build on that. With grace for yourself. but build on it. It's what we know that we build on. It's what we read in the scriptures that we need to learn more about. It's what we know. Faith is not just what we know, but faith is also grounded in who I know. Jesus asked the man to bring the boy forward. Bring forward your son. And in the presence of Jesus, this really weird thing happens. The spirit in the boy immediately responded, and the things that the father had described were the symptoms of the possession actually happened. And there was a seizure, and it would have been so distressing to see it. Maybe shaming for the father, or maybe the boy himself, let's have a mind for him, in this happening in front. And the father just blurts out then, "Have mercy on us, please, if you can, Jesus." Can you imagine the heart? Can you hear his plea? "Please, if you can do anything, please, can you help us?" And Jesus, and I'm not too sure of the tone here, but Jesus says, "What do you mean if I can?" I like to imagine it's a compassionate tone. Sometimes we read in a judgmental tone, like, "What do you mean if I can?" As if he was cross at this guy. But I think he's saying, and this again is just my imagination, saying, "Oh, you think I can't? What do you mean if I can? Of course I can. Believe in anything is possible. Anything is possible if you believe." That's that word again. It's the same Greek word, the word for faith. If you have faith, Jesus is faithful and trustworthy. Trust him. The ultimate expression of trustworthy, the trustworthiness of Jesus, is the gospel. We are so much more fortunate than all the disciples at the time and the man who's brought his son and the son himself, because we know how the story's going to turn out in the next couple of years after this event. We can look back and see the full story of Jesus. We can look back and actually see the cross that we've been singing about and hear the words "It is finished" and see the empty tomb and experience the stories of the victory. I think we've got less excuses, followers of Jesus, than the disciples had, who hadn't seen what had happened yet. And yet we can see how trustworthy and true to his word Jesus actually is. And he says anything is possible if you believe. Now, he doesn't say everything is guaranteed if you believe. Really important difference, right? Just because everything is possible doesn't mean everything is good. Just because everything might be able to be done in Christ doesn't mean that we know with God's wisdom exactly what we should ask for and like a genie it will appear. That's not what Jesus is saying. But he is saying everything is possible with him. So trust the person in whose hands everything is possible. So when we don't get what we had hoped for, or the struggle continues, we're trusting the person who is trustworthy even when it's hard for us to trust, because we don't know everything. Friends, a community of faith is one of faith built on what we know, but grounded in who we know. If we just have a list of doctrines of what we know, but we're not anchoring into the person we know, we'll become one of those people that might have ticked all the boxes this way but are really nasty to people or not trustworthy because we're not anchoring ourselves in the person of Jesus. Both of those goes together. What we know and who we know. And a community of faith, community of Jesus, is one that exhibits all of that. Since we're talking about words and they're important, here's a question for you that I want now for you to talk about with someone nearby to you. The question is, what word means the opposite of faith? What word, and you might think of a few, what word would you use to describe the opposite of faith? Have a go with someone around you, doesn't matter your age, have a talk to someone behind you, give her your idea. What is the opposite of faith? Can you think of one? I'm only going to give you another 30 seconds, so you might want to jot down some ideas. I'm going to ask for some of them. All right, share your last comments. All right. What do we think? Who said something that you'd like to just share? Yep. Unbelief, opposite of faith. Unbelief, a good suggestion.
Faithless.
Faithless, yep. What else? Doubt is one suggestion.
Fear.
Fear is another suggestion. Yeah, wow, that's good. Skepticism is another suggestion. Oh, we're getting some good dynamics there if we put some of these together. Cynicism. Yeah, that's really good too.
Normal life.
Normal life. Wow. Oh, that's really deep. I want to ask you more about that. Wow. Normal life. Life without faith. Can I suggest something? The reality is that a deep, engaged, real faith, when it comes into contact with real events, relationships, new situations, experiences, changes, trauma, the reality is a deep, real faith is challenged and stretched by life, right? And so I'm wondering whether doubt, which is understandably a quick answer, and it's not without good reason, I'm going to suggest that doubt isn't actually the opposite of faith. I'm going to suggest that if you've got faith, doubt is going to be part of it. If you have no faith, you don't care enough to doubt. So I've actually said to people, oh, I'm really struggling. Am I losing my faith? Because I struggle with this or I don't understand that. And I'm wondering if this is true. And I said, they're signs of life, not signs of death. Someone's struggling to breathe, they're still alive. Someone's struggling to move, they're still alive. My greater concern is when the struggle ends and I don't care about doubt anymore. I don't care about doubting because I don't even think any of it's true. Let's be real here. Most of us at some stage, maybe every day, some of us not so frequently, but in the world of faith, when we're trying to work out our faith, which the scripture tells us to do, how can you work out your faith without struggling in it and wondering whether this bit is true? Have I got that bit right? How does it apply to me? How am I living it out? I'm doubting myself. I'm doubting what I'm hearing. Friends, I say, if you're a person of faith, don't worry that you doubt. Lean into it. Lean into it, I reckon. The gospel is big enough for us to do that. And so I think, as this story goes on, faith is a faith that's honest and alive. The father had asked, if you could, please help. Jesus said, of course I can. Anything's possible with me if you have belief, trust, faith, dependence, if you rely on me. And the father says this, and this is one of my favourite few words in the whole of the Gospels. I do believe, help my unbelief. You'd think there's got to be a problem there, right? Two opposites. We actually said they were opposites, didn't we? Some of you said, what's the opposite of faith? Faithlessness. Didn't we say that? And yet this father, being honest, says, I believe, help my unbelief. I trust, help me because I don't feel like I'm trusting. I think you could take someone across the wheelbarrow, across the tightrope, but does it have to be me? Aren't they two sides of it? Like, isn't that the same sort of thing? And isn't that sort of what we do every day? I go, yes, I'm in relationship with you, Jesus, but oh, how does that work? Help, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my absence of belief. The world is full of hurts and pains and challenges. It's part of living in the real world. My parents are still with us. They're both in their 80s. There's a bit of a story around the time that I was born. I had two brothers born either side of me. They were born, and because there are children in the room, I will calm this a little bit. Neither of them made it. I did in the middle. That's a whole other story about why am I here. I now have a brother he's adopted because any other child would have maybe had the same fate. And so my parents had only just become Christians before my mum fell pregnant with my eldest brother. It was a Baptist church secretary who lived next door to my grandmother. I can still remember Bob from Dundas Baptist Church. My parents had heard about Jesus through Bob and became believers and were baptised. I think my mum was baptised when she was pregnant with my eldest brother. And then after the second baby didn't make it, and I was around and my parents going, what in the world is going on? Their pastor came to them and said, Mrs. McGuetta, there must be some sin in your life that has caused this. Wow. That's enough to make you doubt, right? That's enough to make you maybe throw in the towel. Oh my gosh. Couldn't believe it when I heard it years later. Like, how is... What? This year, I asked my dad about it. And it was really interesting what his answer was. I listened to a John Dixon podcast, by the way. If you ever heard Undeceptions, fantastic podcast. I was listening to it this week. And he talked about doubt. And he said there are a few different types of doubt. There's intellectual doubt. I don't know if it's true. I'm struggling to see if this is real. I don't know if the Bible is right or not. Intellectual doubt. Then there's ethical doubt. I don't know if this is good. I doubt that, you know, the gospel actually is good news. It doesn't seem to be good news. It seems to be exclusive or something. I doubt if what I've experienced in the church is actually good after all as it's lived out. A lot of people have that experience, don't they? Could be personal doubt. I don't know if it's for me. The consequences of faith and the challenge in my life means that I might not be up for this. I don't know if that's the way I want to live. Or it could be psychological doubt, says John Dixon. I don't know if I can take the next step. You know the cold feet that is the tradition that people feel before they get married? They're about to take a plunge of a new level of commitment. And it's not like they're rethinking their relationship with their fiancé. They're just going, I'm terrified. And I doubt that I'm making the right decision for the next level of commitment that this is. All those levels of doubt. Now, if you've experienced any of this, remember, it doesn't mean you've lost your faith. It means you're normal, alive, and working out your faith. Doubt is not opposite of faith. As I said, I asked Dad this year, why didn't you ever give away your faith after that clangor that pastor actually said to my mum? And Dad said, well, because it didn't make sense. And he'd done a lot of work intellectually. He saw it through the intellectual doubt lens. Now, I'm sure he had to think about it and how did it fit, but as he did the research and as he compared it to the Bible and as he looked at the words of Jesus, he went, nah, that does not work. The words of the pastor didn't gel with his understanding of God and the Bible. It just didn't sound true. For my mum, it didn't feel good what the pastor had said. It didn't line up with her experience of God. She had said through the trauma of both events, either side of me with my brothers, she had felt the very close, empowering presence of Jesus. And it didn't line up, and it didn't sound good, and mum and dad together went, this doesn't sound right, doesn't sound true, it doesn't sound good. Doesn't sound like God. Did they stride on unaffected and that actually meant that they got over it? No way. No, they still suffer with that today in their 80s, that event. It has consequences a half a century later. But it's an example of, I believe, help my unbelief. I have this pressure in my life, it's stretching my faith, what do I do about it? I think, I lean in, I pray, I do community with each other. Friends, what our churches need to be and what I hope you can become more of is a place that welcomes doubt, is not scared of it. A place when anyone who has been a Christian for a long time or not a Christian yet actually says, I don't get it, I don't think it sounds true, I don't think it sounds good, or I don't think it's for me, or I'm scared about the next step, or whatever. That they don't feel judged, that they don't feel that there's no place for them. And you know what? Most churches I go to don't want to intentionally judge them. It's the Christian's fear that leads us to not be able to cope with anyone else doubting. Because we're worried that it'll infect us or our kids. Right? It's our problem not being able to cope with someone else's journey. We need to be people that hang on to the truths of scriptures as best we can, but we're a welcoming place where people can journey safely and work out faith for them. We can say as the father in Jesus' story, I believe, I have faith, help my unbelief, my lack of faith. I do have faith, I want to, but Lord, help me with my lack of faith, my doubts, my struggles, my weaknesses. Both faith and lack of faith exist in the believer. And when we aspire towards faith, we aren't aspiring towards blind trust, nor asking anyone to ignore the real world or pretend things are simpler than they are. A real person of faith, sometimes or another, maybe often, will doubt. Be a community of faith where doubt isn't judged. That's my hope. So what was the outcome? Well, there was a faith that embraced mystery and wonder. That is an example here in verses 25 and 26. Jesus rebuked the evil spirit. Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak, I command you to come out. And then it did. Passage says the boy shrieked, convulsed, spirit was gone. The boy looked dead, that's what the crowd thought, but Jesus gently took him by the hand. Beautiful image. Beautiful image. Gently took him by the hand and helped him to his feet. And he stood, healed, and whole, and transformed. I don't understand how that happened. Do you understand how that happened? Could you tell me, like, the detail, like, how did that work? I've got no clue. I don't think the disciples knew how it happened. We don't now understand the inner workings of that. We know Jesus did it. That's the sort of power that's a mystery to me, and I marvel at it. I hope for echoes of it in my life, and sometimes I see glimpses of it, and I marvel, and I wonder, and I still don't understand, but that's okay. That's what an honest life of faith actually is. Yes, there are answers. As the disciples said, where else have we to go? For you have the words of eternal life, Jesus. But we're also finite human beings who need to embrace the other dimensions of faith. That is, trusting when you don't and can't really have the complete picture. That's what Hebrews says about faith. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for, says Hebrews. It's evidence of the things we cannot see. It's actually knowing enough and really knowing confidently of what I know and going, yeah, I can't know everything, can I? And trusting in those gaps. That's just real. If you are waiting to embrace faith when you have all the answers, you're going to be waiting for a long time. If you're waiting to embrace faith when you have more answers, excellent. Hunt for more answers. But if you're waiting to the end game, it's beyond us as finite human beings to interact with an infinite God that way. But Jesus says, trust me enough to let me take you to those places. You don't have to trust me much, by the way. Just trust me. Community of Jesus. Community of faith built on what we know, who we know, honest and alive faith, mystery and wonder, and one that actually makes a difference. Galatians 5:22 is the fruit of the Spirit. The up and down dimensions, have faith in God, trust in Him, believe and depend on Him, choose to do so in the midst of complications of faith. You don't need to sort everything out because He's faithful, solid, full of grace. Side to side dimensions, be faithful people. Allow the Holy Spirit to grow faith and trust and reliability in you so that other people can see Jesus in you. Think of someone who you trust and say, could I be like that person? Loving and kind. Live the way people want need to be able to believe in you. Wouldn't it be good to see more and more communities of faith like that, living out what faith really is? Here's some questions. And questions, you've got only 5 minutes today because we did an activity before and I've been prattling on for too long and we're about to have morning tea. But here we go. And we'll be able to spend more time after the break, after the second talk in groups. But here's what we're going to do each time. And what I might do actually, might actually combine these, let's go to morning tea soon, I'll talk about the questions in general, we won't have our groups this time, we'll do two lots of questions in our next group, in our next time of groups. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to have questions each time that you can write stuff on. If you're not a writing person, just talk about it. We'll go into groups around the place and we can spread out outside when that's the case. And each time you're going to be asked, what stood out from you from this story of Jesus? Something might have stood out for you because the stories of Jesus are so rich that I didn't even talk about. You might go, actually, Gray talked about this, but the biggest thing from that story is this bit, this word, this phrase. That's fine. God can talk to you that way. It doesn't have to be through what I bring out of it. And then a question there will be each time that's specifically different to every other time. In this instance, it's what things in life make it more challenging to keep believing, to stay faithful, to be trustworthy. We'll talk about that when you're in your group later on. And then two ones that I love to do comes out of building a discipleship community program. One, what is God saying? What do you think God is saying to us? And the second one is, what are you going to do about it? Now, the what you're going to do about it is a tricky question if you don't feel like sharing what you want to do about it. It may be a personal thing. Don't not ask yourself that question just because you have decided not to share it, and you don't have to share it. But some of us who are external processors might actually want to share that answer, and that's okay too. But I really want you to engage in both of those questions, because this weekend, at the end, I hope you'll be able to say, this weekend, what do I think God was saying? And what does he want me to do about it? So touch in at those after each of our four. And that will be the same little reminder at our group times. So here's what we're going to do in a minute. I'm going to pray. We'll have morning tea. Is that all right? Go straight to morning tea, Dylan. Morning tea. Come back at 11. Straight into the second talk. And I promise I will leave more time to be able to go into groups to look at this question and the next one. That's our plan. Is everyone okay with that? Okay. Let me pray. Lord, we come to you as people who, when we really think about it, I reckon we could all identify, Lord, with the Father who says, I believe, help my unbelief, in one way or another. Lord, we come to you in our brokenness and in the reality of our lives, and we bring to you the things that just we're unsure about, the things that we're struggling over, the bits that we don't know how to apply, the things that we recoil from the implications of in our faith, or we just don't get the uncertainties, the doubts. Lord, I pray for those of us who are deep in that space, that you would give them grace and hope and peace and empower them to stay on that journey. For those of us who might not be as much in that space at the moment, may we have oodles of grace for those who are in that space. May we never go close to judging them. But may we want to help as we can. Help us to know what to say and when not to say. Help us to know when to act and when not to act, to encourage others in their faith journey, wherever that is. And may this group of believers be a welcoming place where no one on any journey that they're on spiritually feel that they are judged or unwelcome, because you do not want to unwelcome anyone, Jesus. May we follow you in that, and may you continue to lead us as we listen to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.